little less sticky for that sermon illustration. So I got to learn my lesson here. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had a problem? I think I know the answer to that. The answer is yes, of course you've had a problem. Some of you are right in the middle of one right now. And if you're fortunate enough to not be in the middle of a problem right now, just wait a minute. Okay? So life is filled with problems, which can cause discouragement to us. Been there, done that. So today I want us to think about how we handle our problems and how we think about our problems, okay? This is the third in a series of four sermons on Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter. Sometimes we say negative things that aren't true. And one of the negative things that I've heard myself say, and maybe you've said before, is, man, my life is falling apart. So what's the truth? The truth is you can expect help from God. So let's read our text. Romans 8. I'm going to read 17 through 30 this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Three things when we're going through sufferings. The first, I share in the sufferings of Christ. So when you have a problem, who do you talk to? If you have no one, immediately you feel tension. Of course, some people are just complainers. Everything's a problem, and they just like to hear themselves complain. Some people are excusers. They never offer a solution. But when you legitimately have a problem and you have God in your life, you take it to God, and he strengthens you. He gives you hope. He builds your faith. So I would say that prayer, continually dialoguing with your good Father about what you're going through, is essential. The text tells us we share in his sufferings. What does that mean? That means as we suffer, we share in fellowship with Christ. Jesus himself was hungry, tired, thirsty. He was hurt, frustrated, disappointed. He was tempted, rejected, humiliated. He was physically hurt, beaten up, murdered on a cross. He experienced the gamut of human problems, yet he overcame them all. And you will too, because you are in Christ. You are never alone. I remember being in a seminary class and the adjunct professor by the name of John Wimber told a story of a woman he was counseling who was raped. And she said, "Where was God when I was being raped?" And his answer was, "He was there too. He also was raped." Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but I do know this, that He is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, a closeness, a oneness, a companionship that is beyond human relationships. A new Christian, when they're going through a problem, will also always or often blame God. Or they'll ask the question, "God, where were you? Why are you allowing this to happen to me?" But then they mature a little bit in their walk, and often they will blame the devil. It's the devil's fault. They rebuke the devil. But then as they mature a little more, oftentimes they'll ask the question of God, "God, what are you doing in me? How do you want to use this problem in my life to make me more like Christ?" Know this, Christ is with you in your problem. You share a deep mystical union with Christ, who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." A second thing we know about our problems is our present sufferings can't compare to our future glory. Who we share our problems with is the first thing to consider when I'm going through a problem. The second is, what do I compare my problems to? Do you compare them to other people's problems? That's very common. And I mean, we all do that to some degree. And it seems helpful. You look at somebody else and they're going through a similar problem to you. And you know, I'm not alone. And that's kind of comforting. Maybe they have a worse problem. And you think, wow, my problems by comparison with their problems aren't so bad overall. And it gives you a little bit of perspective. But what if your problem is the biggest? You compared it to everybody and you're going through the worst time of all. Then you feel lousy. You can't depend on other people to compare your problems to theirs to make you feel better. And you certainly can't wish bigger problems on other people so your problems are smaller. That would obviously be cruel. So don't compare your problems with other people's problems. Compare them to God's future glory in you. Notice verse 18. It says, in us, the sufferings of Christ in us. You know, literally, it's the word into us. Suffering puts something into us. And this verse is not talking about heaven. There will be a future glory there. It will be a glorious place. I'm talking about the glorious person you're going to be. Ray Stedman says, this glory is not going to be a spectator sport where we set up some cosmic grandstand to watch an amusing or beautiful performance in which we have no part. We are to be on the stage. This is saying, if you've ever longed in your heart for justice in the world, it's going to be realized. If you've ever longed for the day, I have no more sinful thoughts and I'm perfected in body and soul and mind, it's going to be realized, fulfilled. It's going to be fantastic. Worth any suffering we go through now. Paul wrote this to the Romans. And in some of his other writings, he mentions lists of things that he's gone through. One place in 2 Corinthians, it says he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, jailed, hungry, thirsty, naked, cold, plus feeling a pastoral burden for all the new Christians in the churches he was responsible for. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I love his perspective here. And leave this verse up for a moment, if you would, James. Our current problems are light, like a butterfly. They're momentary, just last a second compared to all eternity. Is that how you see your problems? I usually see mine as elephants, not butterflies. And I see it's going to last forever, not momentary. I need a better view of God and His glory to have a good perspective on my problems. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. That word implies a purpose and a plan. God has a plan for that problem in your life, to grow you up, to increase your faith. God is using those problems to build glory into us for all eternity. Our problems are God's workshop. Our problems are God's finishing school in our lives. Let me tell you about Wallace Johnson, the founder of Holiday Inn. He was a dynamic Christian. Didn't know that. When he was 40 years old, his boss fired him from his sawmill job. It came as a devastating shock. This was during the Great Depression. He and his wife needed the income from his job, small as it was. Wallace felt that the world had caved in on him. His wife worried. She asked him, "What are you going to do?" But Wallace had been thinking and answered by saying, "I'm going to mortgage our home and go into the building business." His first venture was the construction of two small buildings. Within 5 years, Wallace Johnson was a multimillionaire. In an interview, he said, "Today, if I could locate the man who fired me, I would sincerely thank him for what he did. At the time it happened, I didn't understand why I was fired. Later, I saw it was God's unerring and wondrous plan to get me into the ways of His choosing. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was getting fired." That's a different perspective. Next in the passage, Paul mentions three things that groan. Problems in our lives cause us to groan. The first is creation groans. Now, I really noticed that whenever I went to Haiti. Went there three times. And the interesting thing about Haiti, even though they share an island with the Dominican Republic, and wherever you go in the Caribbean, whether it's Jamaica, Panama, or wherever, you will notice lush, tropical, green landscape. When you go to Haiti, all the hillsides are stripped bare. It's really ugly. It's almost like the hillsides are crying out and groaning from the abuse. The people are in such extreme poverty, they've torn down all the trees and bushes to use to firewood for their homes or their meals. The creation began as good. God created and said, "It is good." But because of sin, the creation suffers. In Genesis 3, we get that idea. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." The earth suffered because of the sinfulness and greed and sin of human beings. God wants us to be good stewards of the earth, and sometimes we aren't. So the earth is groaning, waiting expectantly, like a pregnant woman for her child to be born, waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. And we can only imagine what this earth, where we are going to be, right, in a new heavens and a new earth, what it's going to be, how glorious the earth is going to be. Humans groan. I bet if I was over your house and listened to you when you got up out of bed in the morning, what would I hear? Snap, crackle, and pop. It's like when your feet hit the floor, they're creaky. Our backs hurt. We long to be perfected. No more pain and death. No more sinful thoughts. We long for a better world. We long for glorified bodies. We long for our adoption to be finalized. We've been adopted, but we just haven't moved in with our new Father yet. So we long to be with Him. We long for heaven. We long for the redemption of our bodies. And the older you are, the more you long for it. I can tell you this. God has good things in store for your body. So treat it with respect. Don't abuse your body. The Greeks thought our bodies were evil, mere prisons for our good souls. But that's not biblical thinking. God has a good plan for your body. He's going to resurrect it. This world isn't all there is. There's something better. Glory is out there. And so Paul says we wait both eagerly and patiently. But it seems like sometimes we wait just the opposite. We're impatient and we are apathetic. Paul says, yes, we're excited about the future, but don't give up when you don't immediately see the answer to your prayers and receive it. You were made for more than this world. Be patient, you'll experience it. We see a third person who groans is the Holy Spirit. It says in our text that the Holy Spirit groans. And that phrase is only used twice in the New Testament. That word groan means to vent. So here's what I want, the image I want you to think of. A teapot. The old-fashioned teapot. On the flame. The flame heats up the water. The water gets hot, becomes steam, and the teapot whistles. Picture that imagery of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Your problems are heating up the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit just bubbles out and whistles out a prayer out inside of your body. Isn't that a cool image? It also says that the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps remove obstacles. And that word there, helps, means to jump into the pit with someone like that. And that only phrase occurs only two times in the New Testament. So when you're going through a problem, you know this, that the Holy Spirit's going to jump down in there in that problem with you, going to remove the obstacles, and he's going to get so worked up, he just bubbles out of you and prays for God's perfect will to be realized in your life. Third thing to consider with our problems, God works all things for our good. Some of you, that's your favorite verse in the Bible. Romans 8:28. So far, we've looked into the past and we see that the sufferings that Christ went through, I share in fellowship with him because I'm in him. We've looked into the future and we see the glory of God that will be ours as we endure through problems in this life. But what about the present? God uses problems for our good. So what's so good about my problems? Nothing in themselves. It's what God does through them. Nothing good about a disease or illness that requires chemotherapy and makes you sick, or requires surgery that puts you in great pain. But that painful surgery is working good for you because it's going to lead to your eventual health. God uses the sufferings in our life, the problems in our life, for good, for our spiritual good. Notice it says, in all things. All. Not some. All. God works. It's not up to you. He's doing the work. If you feel like, where is God in my life? I don't see God. Look at your problems and know that God is working through them for good. For the good. And sometimes I think we'll only see it in eternity. We may not understand why in the present, but those who love him, those who know him, will know someday. So we can love him in spite of the problems because we know, we are certain, we are sure he is good. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. We know that about God. When problems happen in your life, don't get mad at God. Don't curse God. Don't run away from God. Run to him. And talk to him about it. We know good's going to come out of it. So if you are dealing with problems right now, go back and read verse 28 this week. Read it over and over again. It's the truth. The result of those problems, to make us more like Jesus. Calvin Miller writes, in the depths of God, the trials that keep us kneeling before our lifelong assignments are never haphazard. All the sufferings that are thrust upon us can serve to bring us to maturity. Then he makes this terrible statement. Hurt is the essential ingredient of ultimate Christ-likeness. The bottom line is God is in control in your life. The final result is assured. It will be good. So what we go through now impacts eternity. I want to show you a scene from the book of Revelation chapter 7. It's a group of martyrs that have come out of the great tribulation, so we know they suffered. Who are those? John asked in the previous verse. And I answered, "You know, sir." And he said, the angel said to John, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What I see in that passage is this group of people, these martyrs who suffered so much during the great tribulation of the future, receive special treatment. They have a special relationship with Jesus, it seems, more than others. And I think, how glorious will it be for these people throughout all eternity? I honestly believe that the people that will have the most glory in heaven will be the people who suffered the most on earth. I truly believe they'll be the greatest. Me, I want to avoid every problem. My motto is, how can I get rid of this? Get this over with. Very little glory for me. But the glory of Jesus will be the greatest of all. We'll see the nail prints in His hands. We'll see what He suffered for us in going to that cross. And we'll say, the glory of Jesus will be the greatest. Let's pray.